Tonight, we focus on that part of our confession of faith that believes in the purchasing power of blood, suffering, and death. Originally, Luther wrote, "Jesus Christ is my Lord, who has purchased, won, and redeemed me," with the emphasis being on purchase. But he really wanted to emphasize redemption, so he put redeemed first. Redeemed is what God the Son did. Purchased and won is how he did it. Purchased and won, however, aren't synonyms. One looks at what Jesus did as a military victory. Purchased looks at it as a business transaction. Since we live in an age that views life through the lens of business, credit scores, interest rates, Dow Jones averages, I thought we could better appreciate the work of Jesus if we looked at it in terms of purchase. But here we're swimming upstream. Even before the world became postmodern, while it was still modern, people rejected the idea that the blood, suffering, and death of Jesus had any purchasing power at all. Talking that way was primitive. It was blood theology. Paganism taught that God could be bought off by the blood, suffering, and death of a victim. Modern man was above throwing maidens into volcanoes and human sacrifice in general. Playing down the purchasing power of blood, suffering, and death was one of the reasons the Missouri Synod rejected publishing the same hymnal as the Lutheran Church in America in 1982. "There is a fountain filled with blood, that hymn is not found in it, neither is not all the blood of beasts." These two are found in the hymnal we published, Lutheran Worship, the blue hymnal. However, there the fountain is no longer filled with blood. The opening line reads, "There stands a fountain where for sin Emmanuel was slain, and sinners who are washed therein are cleansed from every stain." The 2006 hymnal, Lutheran Service Book, our latest, removed the fountain altogether by leaving out the hymn. You do feel somewhat primitive when you say that you believe in the purchasing power of blood, don't you? But what do you do with 1 John 1:7? "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." What do you do with 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, which is the basis for a confession of faith? "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." What do you do with the words of institution, where Jesus says, "This cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is poured out for you"? What do you do with Hebrews 9:22? "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." A large portion of the mainline churches simply ignore those passages. You know why? Blood, suffering, and death were not needed to appease the wrath of God, because God was never angry to begin with. He sacrificed his son on the cross to show us that he wasn't really angry. He went that far to prove it. You know how one spouse will sacrifice time, effort, and money to show just how much the other is loved? Well, that's what the cross is. Well, I know what you're going to do now. You're going to drag that pesky old Bible out. What about Romans 1? "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness." What about 1 John? "Jesus is a wrath-removing sacrifice, not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world." What about 2 Corinthians 5? "God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself." And what about fallen man himself? Fallen man tells himself that God isn't angry with him, or that there is no God to be angry. Yet he still believes forgiveness is not free. It has to be earned. We'd say purchased. You've seen enough news interviews, watched enough movies to know that there are people who say, "I'll never forgive them. They don't deserve it." Now, isn't that curious? The whole world believes weight can be lost without diet or exercise. The whole world believes a language can be learned without ever studying it. The whole world believes you can become rich without working for it. But no one believes forgiveness is free. It must be earned, it must be worked for, it must be deserved, it must be purchased, even from men. So while people today are above a theology that speaks of Jesus purchasing me from all sins, death, and the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death, while they are above all that, while they tell themselves God isn't really angry with them, they act on the contrary. Forgiveness does indeed need to be purchased somehow, and they think they know how. They go green. They help the homeless. They are tolerant and accepting of anyone and everything. They purchase forgiveness for their sins by accepting the sins of others. Don't misunderstand. If you are a recycler or work in a soup kitchen, there's no sin there. But if you think satisfying God's wrath against your sins is done by such deeds, stop doing that right away. Paul says in Galatians, "You who think you're justified by what you do have cut yourself off from grace." And make no mistakes about this either. Some do think they justify themselves by things they do. Rather than admit they are sinners, rather than admit that God is justifiably angry at them, there are people who recycle and help the homeless religiously, in the full sense of that word. Likewise, the person who accepts the sins of others really does think he, since he is not judging the sins of others, well, God doesn't judge his sins. Scripture bears out my point. All people know God is wrathful towards them. It's written in their hearts that when they do contrary to his word, he is angry with them. It is written in their hearts that they are in fact born separated from God. They try to deal with this wrath by telling themselves God's not really angry at them, or that what they are doing is not really a sin. But pretending there's no such thing as God's wrath, or believing, yes, by faith, that they have satisfied it by doing something, well, that's not good enough. I know it's not good enough, because look what God does to his own son because of sin. This should shock us, even as Barbara Walters was shocked by what Bing Crosby said he'd do to a child who sinned against him. In a 1977 interview, Walters asked the staunch Catholic Crosby what he would do if he found one of his seven kids was living with someone. He said he would disown them and never talk to them again. She was so stunned, she asked him to repeat what he would do to a son or daughter who sinned against him. He did, and she was still stunned 30 years later. Well, look at the cross. No, look at Gethsemane. How much dying, how much death, how deep the grave, how dark the tomb does it take for the soul of God the Son to be overwhelmed with death? How much wrath, how much anger from God the Father does it take to shove the face of God the Son into the dirt? How much pain the man Jesus must have borne in drinking the cup of God's wrath if it took an angel sent from heaven to strengthen him to drink it. How heavy, how unbearable God's wrath must be against our sins if it could cause God the Son to sweat great drops of blood. Look in Gethsemane, I tell you, and heed the hymn, stricken, smitten, and afflicted. It says, "Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate." If God the Son will do this to his own Son for sins he did not commit, what is he going to do for the sins you have? Moreover, what will he do to you for the sins you embrace, you defend, you accept? If the God-man who could level a large crowd of people in our text with just two words, "I am," could not drink the cup of wrath without being strengthened to do so, do you think you can even bear a tiny drop of it for just one of your sins? You can't. Thankfully, the God-man purchased you from sins, from death, and from the power of the devil with his blood, suffering, and death. Sin, death, and the devil had a claim on you because God's law gave them a claim. God's law said only a perfect person could have fellowship with God. Only the holy could enter into his kingdom. In terms of our confession, only those who were holy, only those who were precious, only those who were innocent could be in the kingdom of God. God's law showed us to be impure, worthless, guilty sinners. God's law stopped us at the gate and said, look at your sins there, there, and there. Death said, these prove you belong to me. And the devil said, let's go. And God was all for it. Laws were laws, you know. God could not deny his holiness without ceasing to be God. Being holy doesn't just mean God is without sin. It means he hates sin, and sin cannot exist in his presence. So if we were going to be out from under God's wrath and have fellowship with him, now and in eternity, we need holiness. Enter the man, Jesus Christ. He lives our life. Every point where we sinned, Jesus did not. Every place where we failed to fear, love, or trust above God above all things, Jesus did it. Every sin we did with our body or soul, Jesus did it. His holy life purchased us from sin, death, and the devil's claim. And his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death purchased us innocence, blessedness, and righteousness. So stop making yourself suffer for your sins. Even if you suffer to the point of shedding your blood, it would not turn God's wrath away from you for a second. It takes innocent suffering and blood that is both holy and precious to do that. And you haven't been innocent or holy since you were conceived in the womb. But you were precious, precious to God. He punished his only son in your place. He made him suffer for your sins rather than you. He shed his holy blood rather than your guilty blood. The highest praise and thanks you can show is to dive into that baptismal fountain filled with blood. See the absolution smearing Jesus' blood over you so thickly your sins can't be seen. Taste the blood of Jesus as the sweet wine of forgiveness it is. As we go through the rest of Jesus' passion in Lent, see every drop of blood, every tear of suffering, every pang of death as purchasing yet one more sin of yours till they are all bought. Every single last one of them bought and paid for. Then go home without them, because nobody takes home what somebody else has purchased. Amen. We continue.